transformation, right? Can you see the impact that the gospel is having on people? But Sosthenes' case reminds us that God's work is happening through ordinary believers who serve and suffer together. I don't know what suffering you've been through recently, but please know it's not unique. Please know that our brothers and sisters through the centuries have struggled before. We've seen Paul mistreated and left for dead, right? So let's not be surprised. Paul says this early in Acts, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. I'm sure some of you, especially from non-Christian families, you know the cost of following Jesus. You know the cost of sitting here while your parents or the rest of your family reject Christ. But be encouraged. This is precisely how God will transform the city, through ordinary believers like yourself, serving and suffering together. It transforms Corinth. It transforms Ephesus. It will transform a city like ours. John Wesley once put it this way, God buries his workmen, but carries on his work. And actually, he carries on his work, right? So, because when Paul goes from Corinth to Ephesus in Acts 19, by the time you get to Acts 19, verse 20, there's this remarkable demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power. Okay, it is so obviously upon Jesus' message, his messengers, that there is a very familiar chorus, right? Verse 20, what does it say? In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Again, Luke is reminding us, the message of the risen Lord Jesus cannot be stopped. Can't be stopped. God carries on his work. But I wonder if you were Paul, right? You've just been kicked out of that synagogue in Jerusalem and Corinth, right, back in Acts 18. How would you have felt? To be honest, if it was me, I might have considered going back to tent making, right? I mean, I've had friends who've been beaten, opposed, arrested. Yes, there are new Christians, but it's also fragile. Maybe we should just give up and go back to what I know and do best. And look, Paul's human like the rest of us. I'm sure that at one point in his life, he might have asked, do I keep going? Do I stay here in Corinth? Or do I give up? And that's why I think it's so powerful that in verse 9 of chapter 18, right, in the midst of all this drama, we see the Lord speak directly to Paul. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Don't be afraid. Silent. And just in closing, I want to give you three reasons from the Bible, from these two chapters, why you and I too, all right, CACC, we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to give up. We can keep speaking the gospel. We don't have to be silent. Reason number one, because firstly, Jesus is more believable than our society's skepticism. All right, keep speaking because Jesus is more believable than our society's skepticism. Right through chapter 18, the kinds of words that pop up a lot are actually reasoning, thinking words, okay? You can have a look with me, right? Verse 4, every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue. And what is he trying to do? He's trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. You see that? Testifying, Paul says in verse 5, that Jesus is the Messiah, right? Think of Apollos. He's trying to vigorously refute the Jews, okay? This is a theme, right, that Paul carries into his letters to the church. We preach Christ crucified, right? Stumbling block to the Jews, foolishness to the Gentiles, but the wisdom of God. You see, Corinth is a city full of skeptics. What about Auckland? I think a generation ago, here in New Zealand, a non-Christian might say, hey, good for you, right? Good on you for following God, but look, Jesus is not for me. I think today, especially as our country becomes post-Christian, in a city like ours, we are going to be told that if you believe in Jesus and you want to follow him seriously, how he lives, what he teaches about your identity, marriage, sex, how to spend your money, you're going to seem hateful and bigoted. I'm sorry. You're going to be told to be quiet. And look, sadly, sometimes we should be quiet, right? Because we're speaking the wrong thing at the wrong time. But often, we are surrounded by a secular culture that really just wants to say, if you're a Christian, be quiet. You're not welcome. And so I want to encourage you, don't be afraid. Because this chapter reminds us, right, that we have a loving Creator who is still transforming people. This is the same God that is working in our midst today, right? Who, despite our brokenness, is still rescuing people from sin, is still saving people in Christ. And I think, I'm convinced, still more persuasive than any other religions. I think the more we dive into God's word, the more we see, right, that on topics like suffering, sexuality, identity, purpose, I think, I'm convinced, the gospel of Christ offers better answers than Islam, than Buddhism, than atheism. All these different religions have nothing compared to Jesus. When you follow Jesus too, and some of you are maybe struggling whether to do that, I want you to know that you join hundreds of thousands of rational, intelligent people, all right, who are persuaded by the facts that Jesus did not lie. He's not crazy. He is Lord. He really is who he claims to be, the Son of God, who died and rose again for sinners. To paraphrase one author really badly, look, the news about Jesus' death has been greatly exaggerated. So just keep believing in him. Keep speaking. Let's not be silent. Let's not give up together, right? Because Jesus, I think, is more believable than what skeptics suggest. Secondly, I want to encourage you that Jesus is more powerful than our culture's superstitions. We don't have time to glance too deeply into Acts 19, but this is Paul in Ephesus, and he is just surrounded by a lot of spiritual stuff, okay? And the theme, I think, in this section is power. Who has power? Okay, this is a really funny scene of seven sons of Sceva, and in that section, 11 to 20, the answer is clear. The evil spirits, they answer to Jesus, right? Jesus has the power. And surely nothing says Jesus is more powerful than a whole bunch of magic books piled onto a fire and lit up like Guy Fawkes, right? That says Jesus is more powerful. And look, it's unusual, right? Even the stuff about John, the people following John the Baptist, that's a little bit tricky. I think there, as well, we're being reminded it's in the name of Jesus that there's real power, right? They need to know Jesus, and then they really get it. It's even worth singing. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus, right? And maybe you're here and you're not thinking about the existence of God and the rationality of how the world started and that sort of thing from one point. Maybe that's not your thing. Maybe your thing is power and fear. Look, actually, people from non-Western cultures actually are often more concerned, right, with power and fear. If you meet an average Buddhist or if you meet a Muslim person, often they are not debating the existence of God. Like the Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus, they want to know if Jesus is more powerful than the rules and traditions they're caught up in, the spiritual forces they're battling. Sometimes when I chat with people in our church at PCBC, they don't want like a 5-point argument of why God exists. They're much more concerned whether Jesus can heal their health challenges or to fight against the inner demons they battle against. And if that's you today, can I encourage you? The Bible says, yes, Jesus is more powerful. He is mighty to save. He is powerful to heal, right? It's no accident that later on, Paul will write to the Ephesian church, Ephesians 1:21, Jesus is raised to life. He is seated at God's powerful right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. And maybe that will help us not to be afraid as well. To keep speaking, to not be silent. Jesus is believable. Jesus, friends, is powerful. And finally, finally, the Lord Jesus tells us himself, right? Jesus is with us and has many people in this city. That's what Paul gets told. That's what Paul hears to keep him going. And you know what? This promise that God will be with us, it runs right through scriptures. God says to Isaac, I'm with you. God says to Jacob, I'm with you. To Israel through the prophet Isaiah, fear not, I'm with you. Don't be dismayed, I am your God. And who knows the Great Commission from our Lord Jesus? What does it say at the very end, right? As you go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them all that I've commanded you in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, baptizing you, I'm with you, always. That's a promise that we can claim. It's true today just as it was for Paul. And this promise pushes Paul to stay put. To stay put. God is with him. He is not alone. And you are not alone too, as you go out and be witnesses for Jesus. And you know, as we invite our relatives to consider Christianity, I want you to also remember the other half of that promise, right? I'm with you. No one's going to attack and harm you because I have many people in this city. I have many people in this city. Some of you may not know the history of the Chinese Alliance, the Christian Alliance denomination. All right, you might think of it as just the Chinese church you grew up in or got, you know, just landed in. But actually, the very earliest alliance believers united together because they could do mission better together through different beliefs on Calvinism or Arminianism or different beliefs on secondary issues. They decided they could unite and do mission together. That's why it's called an alliance church, right? One of the things that people sometimes debate endlessly and argue about is, if you believe that God is in control and has ordained and chosen people to believe, then what's the point of evangelizing? What's the point of sharing the gospel, right? Reflect on this. When you became a Christian, did you reach out for God or did God choose you? That's a hot potato, right? But this verse reminds us, verse 10, that every one of God's people has been chosen, appointed to believe, predestined to be forgiven. We even sang it, my heart has been in your sights long before my first breath. And I want to encourage you, rather than believing, oh, if God's sovereign over people who will believe, what's the point? We'll just do our own thing. Actually, if God is sovereign and has appointed people in the city, the way that they will come to faith is through you, and through you, and through you, telling them about Jesus, right? God's sovereignty, if you believe it, is actually rocket fuel to your evangelism. It tells us that there are people that will be transformed and that we are out there to find them. Search for them. And God's promise to Paul still stands, right? When we share the gospel, there are no results guaranteed other than the fact that God will use it to turn lost sinners into followers of Jesus Christ. Why? Because God has promised. He has many people. He has many people in this city. And he has many people in that city as well, in Asia. And he has many people in that city as well, far, far away. And so that should propel us to not be afraid, to keep reaching the city for Jesus, because he goes with us and he has many people in this city. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that your Holy Spirit dwells in every believer here. For anyone that is on the fence, doubting who you are, your goodness and your mercy, Lord, would you even now open their eyes of faith to believe that Jesus is Lord, that he is powerful to save. He is more believable. He is more powerful than anything else this world has to offer. Father, even now I plead for the person who has yet to come to Christ. And Father, we thank you so much for this church family. Would you help them to press on, not be discouraged? to continue to keep speaking and not be silent. Because, Father, you are with us. And because, Jesus, you go with us. And because, Holy Spirit, you protect and comfort and help us. So we thank you. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.